Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verses 41 to the end of the chapter, to verse 52 there. Luke 2, beginning with verse 41. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind at Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, as you gave Jesus wisdom through your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts to lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus and his work for us. In his name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, in the children's message, I asked the kids if they've ever been lost, but I want to turn this around now and look at this from the other side of it, and I want to ask you, have you ever lost a child? And maybe you parents have been on the other side of this, so hopefully you can connect with one side of the story or the other, and if you are totally detached from an experience from this, maybe you can think of something else like one of the Home Alone movies where Kevin gets lost from his family as they go on Christmas family vacation and he gets left at home alone or gets on the wrong airplane and heads to New York City when his family heads to Florida and how terrifying that would be. I was trying to think of this myself, and I was thinking of a couple experiences recently when we were in Nashville, and at risk of giving my wife a heart attack, I'll share a couple stories with you that just happened to me. We were going out to see a movie with all of the cousins, and one of the uncles was paying for a movie, and we were at Opryland Mall, a very busy place, and the line for the movie felt like a mile long, and we're just piled in this crowd of people trying to get in for this show, and I've got my little 3-year-old with me, and she's, you know, real attached to me and sticking close to me. She was right behind my leg, and then we're standing there listening to the instructions, getting our movie glasses and stuff, and all of a sudden I turn around, and she's not there. And I'll tell you, my father's heart just about leaped out of my chest, and I was in a panic. I looked around, and there's this big crowd, and I'm thinking, I have no idea where she could possibly be. And then all of a sudden, you know, the crowd shifted just a little bit, and then I see her standing there, you know, just a few feet behind me. But she had been behind these people, and she couldn't see anything, and she's looking around like, where am I? She maybe had just stepped back, or one person had stepped in between us, and how easily this can happen. Or when a child follows the wrong person, thinking, I'm following on daddy's coattails here, and all of a sudden, oh, you're not my daddy. And you can get separated so easily. And I can relate to the heart of Mary and Joseph as they realize what had happened. And how terrible is it when you realize that you've traveled so long? Again, maybe like the Home Alone movies, you're already across the country, and all of a sudden that's when you realized you forgot your little child. They had traveled probably a full day away from Jerusalem, and to their embarrassment and contributing to their panic, they realized that he was not in the traveling party. They searched all over. And this search went on for 3 days, it says. Could you imagine? 3 days of terror and panic for these parents, thinking the worst. I mean, there were many people as they had been traveling to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, many people in this pilgrimage in, and many people on their way out. Easy to get lost in the shuffle. But as they searched on that third day, they came to find Jesus sitting and eagerly learning in one of the synagogues, they were teaching areas on the outskirts of the temple. There were three different spots that they would learn. And he's sitting in one of these where they had classes going on about the Word of God. And he was listening to these teachers. And so they found him safe. Next, as we look at this, after wondering with the parents, where is Jesus? They now get to hear Jesus answer that he was in his Father's house. See, he was sitting, as I said, amongst the teachers, and the temple itself was the place where God's word was represented. We read earlier from 1 Kings about the Ark of the Covenant, and this was the place where the Ten Commandments were held. And this ark, this golden box, was inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. And this was where God's law rested, a representation of his holy word, but also where the mercy seat was, where the blood was sprinkled to cover the sins of the people. And so this represented both God's holy law and his holy will for the people, but also his promises about the blood on the mercy seat that would forgive the people. So his word was represented there, and also God's presence. God said that he would reside there in the temple, and people would go there to hear of God's ministry to them, to have their sins forgiven by God's holy word and promise, and to be gathered into God's presence. And then these outer courts were areas where more teaching would happen for the people, that they would be built up, that their faith would be strengthened, that they would be given training in God's word. And this is where Jesus was found. And as they found him, he was a diligent student. It describes here that his way of being a student was amazing, and they were astonished by it, the kind of questions that he could ask. Now, as a former youth leader and having done a bunch of VBS and kids ministry, I've found that kids ask some of the best questions. So how many of you have been stumped by an amazingly deep or complex question by a child? I can't count the amount of times. Now imagine that you've got a child in your class who is also the perfect Son of God. And imagine what it would be like to have him in your classroom studying under you. I mean, how ironic that he would be in there. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But he was studying diligently in this. And I want to point out, too, that, like I said, that he was perfect, the Son of God, without sin. And so as he studied in this temple, he was not caught up in the sin that so easily entangles, as Hebrews describes it. We are all caught up in this life, and even when we do study, we're caught up in our own sin. But Jesus was not held back by that. And he could freely study and grow and learn. It's like a plant growing up without thorns and thistles and all of these other struggles that we have. And so he was doing very well as a student here. And Mary comes in, she bursts in, and you can imagine, I mean, Joseph and Mary were coming probably into the room at the same moment, I would guess, unless Mary was just moving faster. But you can think of this mom anxiously searching for her son, and not only any child, because I think any parent would be in a panic and be looking with all of their heart and ability. But this was the Son of God. They had been entrusted even by God Himself, and communicated their responsibility. Their responsibility was communicated to them by angels. And imagine Mary thinking, "I lost the Son of God," and how terrible of a situation she must have felt that she was in. And she comes in and she rebukes Jesus. She comes off as a little harsh, and in fact, she probably cuts off Joseph to say this. And she says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And she would rebuke Jesus as if this was his fault. We'll see that it really wasn't. And Jesus has a gentle rebuke or an answer for her. I want to be careful with the word rebuke, though, because Jesus had no sinful attitude here, no disrespect, no dishonoring of his mother here in this situation. We know that because he was without sin. But as he answers her, there is a gentle rebuke in this because she should have known better. She should have known where Jesus was. And as he responds, he says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And this short phrase has so much packed into it. I want to just think about this with you for a moment. First of all, he says that he is in his Father's house. And he's making this connection to God the Father. You know, Joseph was the one who was taking care of him as his father, his earthly father. But really, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and God was his Father. And Jesus was recognizing this. Maybe you've wondered with me in this, how much did Jesus know as a child? How much did he realize about who he was, and how much knowledge did he have? But he had a recognition here of his divine sonship, that God was truly his Father in a unique and special way. I wonder how much of this he knew just naturally and how much of this he was realizing as they had taught through the Bible to him, the Old Testament. And he had realized maybe even more about this relationship as he saw it unveiled before him. But he also knew something about his mission from the Father. He knew that he was supposed to be in his Father's house. Think about this. That Jesus knew that God desired for him to grow, to learn, to be fully obedient to him, to fulfill all righteousness, to be the perfect child, to be the perfect son, to be the perfect student of God's word, to be fully devoted to God in his whole life. And Jesus recognized this. Jesus was a part of a big mission sent by God the Father. But Jesus, understanding all of these things, showed that Mary and Joseph did not really understand. And they were struggling, and this was a real learning moment for them. But even though they didn't really get it, even though they had left him behind, even though they blamed it on Jesus and didn't understand what was going on entirely, it says that Jesus submitted to them and went home with them. You see, Jesus, still being the perfect Son of God and perfectly obeying God's law, he honored his father and mother, and he went home with them. Some of you might think, well, yeah, God wants me to honor my father and mother, but when they're being stupid, I don't have to obey them. Or when they don't understand, I don't have to obey them. Or when they make a mistake, I don't have to obey them. I see some eyes lighting up here. This maybe is hitting home a little bit. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, submitted to his sinful, flawed human parents who did not have perfect understanding. And that's both an example for us, but also it shows the contrast with how it is that we act in these things. Now, this is such a short story here, and it's such an interesting thing. It doesn't say a lot about it. In fact, I have elaborated a whole lot more on the panic of the parents and all of these things. It's rather understated in this text. But there's so much here. Even in just these last phrases here, we see about Jesus growing up. After he was submissive and went home with them, it says, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. So stature as in he was growing up. He was becoming a man. And in favor with God and man. And so Jesus was growing up. He was growing up as the son of a carpenter. Think about that. He went home submissive to Joseph the carpenter, his adopted father. And he grew up in that vocation. He grew up amongst the people. He lived a humble life. He was not separating himself like some monk. He actually lived among the people as a humble man, a humble worker. He was also growing up as the son of God the Father, being reared by God's holy word. You see, throughout all of this time, he was increasing in wisdom from God's holy word. And this was a part of his home life, a part of his personal life. You know, we read earlier from Romans chapter 12, and it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And Jesus was certainly doing that, wasn't he? His whole life was devoted to his Father as a living sacrifice to him, holy and acceptable to God. And boy, it sure was with Jesus. And it says, which is your spiritual worship. Then it says this warning, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. As I think about how Jesus did this perfectly, he worshiped his Father perfectly with his whole life, it shows, too, that how much we do not do this. I want to just have us consider this for a moment and just to pick a few things to think about. Think about the divorce rate amongst Christians and how we follow the pattern of this world. We've been conformed to this world to the point where in the Christian church, at least statistics have shown at different times, we get divorced more often than non-Christians. We follow their pattern even better than they have. Thinking about how many couples are cohabitating without getting married, living like the world says is a good way. All the vulgar language and crude joking that we take on and that we are a part of. And how so many of us are willing to bend and to break God's rules and God's laws for us. Just to blend in, to get along with our unbelieving neighbors. And so we pattern our life after these. So I ask you, as you look at yourself, if you were to look like with the eyes of another person, would they even be able to tell the difference between you and the world if they look at your life? Have you allowed yourself to be transformed by the Word of God? Or is your Bible kind of dusty, or do you even know where it is right now? God is calling us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by His Word. And Jesus is our perfect example in all of this. You know, he is the picture of irony. You know, we are the ones that need to learn so much, that need all of this wisdom. In fact, he is the God of all wisdom, and yet he learned wisdom. He is called the Word, and yet he sat under the teaching of the Word. The great rabbi Jesus was taught by his teachers. The King of Kings was an obedient and submissive child. the creator of all things, was trained by a Jewish carpenter. All an example of his humanity and his humiliation, his humble state. And as we think about Jesus, the God-man, and how he lived a life pleasing to the Father and we have not, I want you to think, too, about how he obeyed his Father all the way to the cross and to the grave. He was perfect right up until the end. And he gave his life sacrificially for you, that he could exchange his righteousness for your unrighteousness, that through his perfect shed blood, he could atone for your sins, because your lifeblood was owed to God, our Holy Father. The Lord loves you. God, this holy God, sent Jesus to do this for you, to fulfill all righteousness, to be the perfect child, to be the perfect man, and to be the perfect sacrifice for you, so that you could receive forgiveness and to be freed from your sins, to become a son or daughter of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you love us so much, and you certainly loved and love your Son Jesus, but you have loved us so much and pursued us so much that you sent him to us to live in our place and to die in our place. And we thank you so much for him and for your great love for us. We rejoice in that. Lord, help us to accept this, to believe this, and to put our trust in what Jesus has accomplished for us. In his name we pray. Amen.